And I want to begin this morning and just share with you, I always feel sometimes that I'm starting on a down note, and I'm not starting on a down note, because anytime you talk about Jesus, it's a good thing. But we, as Christians today, have a lot at stake. We have a lot at stake. All you have to do is turn the television on, read the newspaper. I refuse to say go to Google anymore. But you go to the internet, you want to read what's going on. We have a lot at stake as Christians. There is, quite frankly, an outpouring of anti-Christian sentiment in the confines of a country that was founded upon Christian Judeo ideology, theology, doctrine. Just open up the Constitution of the United States and you will understand what has tied us together with God Almighty and why this country has been blessed the way that it has been blessed. It is because we have been founded upon the rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. But that is not what's going on today in our country. We have a sentiment of anti-Christian movements that are spreading for lack of a better term, but like cockroaches. They're all over the place. And they're hard to get rid of. And I don't mean that in a bad way. What we do is when we get rid of that sentiment, we are showing the love of Christ in such a way that hearts will be changed. So, listen, we have that going on. If any of you watched, I admittedly will tell you I just didn't get home in time to watch the debate between Senator Ted Cruz and John Francis, quote-unquote, Beto O'Rourke, however you want to categorize him. But here is something that I pulled, and he is a perfect example of the movement within this country, which is a progressive socialistic movement to stop us from being able to think the way we want to think, to govern the way that we want to govern, and to move in such a way as a people of freedom the way that we want to move. And here's what he said. There is catastrophe that takes place all over this country. At any given time, bad things happen. Beto O'Rourke had a comment to Ted Cruz, who professes his walk with Christ, is a staunch constitutionalist. He looks at Ted Cruz and he says, "We don't need your prayers and thoughts. We need action." And the last time I checked, the prayers and thoughts of a righteous man availeth much. It is action when we pray for those who are in need, because it is then that God hears us from heaven, and he will right the wrongs that are taking place. So, I'm not making a political statement in any way, shape, or form other than to say to you, you need to vote. And you need to vote for Jesus Christ. However that looks like for you, I'm telling you, you need to vote. If you want freedom to be maintained in this country, you need to vote. There is a video that is circulating right now along the lines of this anti-Christian sentiment. This video that's circulating is saying that every Christian is full of humbug stuff when they say that they are for Israel. What this video is suggesting is that it's really a subversive anti-Semitic movement to say that we are for Israel. This is what's going around, folks. This is why it's so important to be rooted in the Word of God and to know where you stand and to know that it is God who is living through you as a believer. And as a believer, we have a responsibility to do what He has called us to do. Prayer to our Father and for one another is critical. It's critical. It is not a sometimes thing. It is the power of prayer that will cover and protect us, each and every one of us. Now, we can be alone on an island, you know, and those are the people that say, listen, I don't need organized religion. I know, okay? But that's not what God has called us to do. You can be alone on an island, excuse me, or we can band together as Christ calls us to do and watch the power of the Holy Spirit emerge. You know, all through life, we are faced with challenges that will force us to question our faith. It's a reality. But we're going to talk about the love of Christ. We're going to talk about the beauty behind our own iniquities. In spite of that, the God that we serve is just a mighty, loving God. Now, in light of your weaknesses, whom did you or do you cling to in your time of need? And that's a question that you have to ask yourself. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 17. We're in the second part of the chapter because we're going to find out this morning what it means from a faith walk to not worry about our own weaknesses and to understand the strength of the whole of the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We're going to be in verses 6 through 19 of chapter 17 in the Gospel according to John. We are in week 37. We started this series back in the very beginning of October of 2017. And within the confines of this, our journey is to try and understand how we can know Him, know Jesus. And I hope as we have journeyed through each week, we are drawing closer and closer to understanding who Jesus Christ is, what He means in my life, what He has done for me so that I might have a life, not only here, but ever after. Listen to God's word this morning as we read beginning in verse 6 and following through to verse 19. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That is God's word on this day, the 23rd day of September 2018. Remember last week, well, I'm not even going to get there yet, because this morning what we want to do is uncover the importance of prayer for one another, number one, and how Jesus prayed for the Ocean's 11. Remember the movie Ocean's 11? That's our sermon title today, Ocean's 11, okay? Because there was a specific 11, right? And you're going to say, but Pastor, there were 12. We'll get to that. And anyway, how he prays for Ocean's 11 and how he prays and sets us apart to do the work of the Great Commission. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, over the last several weeks, I've been talking about, although Amy has not, I'm going to have to go out this week. Amy didn't get me the marbles. She forgot. And so I got to get the marbles because I want every time we talk to somebody about Jesus, I want a marble dropped into the bowl that's sitting on the back table. It's lonely without the marbles. I'm just saying. Okay? So that's what we want to try and accomplish. Now, last week, if we remember, Jesus was praying for himself. And this whole chapter is a prayer. And we mentioned this. And this prayer is threefold. He prays for himself before he even goes to Gethsemane. He prays for himself. And this part and chunk or passage is about praying for the men that and women that have been called in specifically to the 11 that are left, his apostles, praying for them, knowing he's going away, that when he's gone, they would have the power and strength to plant the church, to move it forward, to change the face of our history. One commentator wrote, it's kind of like a tale of two cities. We have the city of God and we have the city of man. And this is the fight that we have been fighting for over 2,000 years. So, with all of that said, this is kind of where we are at. We're going to watch how he prays for the 11 and how we relate that to our lives today. Our goal since the beginning of this entire series, and I mentioned it, but our goal has been to know him. Not know about him, but to know him. And as we've traveled through this gospel, all Jesus has done throughout his entire ministry is reveal himself to us so that we might know him intimately, personally. Remember, I used a Greek word last week called phileo, and it is this intimate, wonderful, glorious kind of love that he has for us and that we have for him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about knowing him. I have 3 points for us this morning. The first point is they know who you are. They know who you are. And we're going to cover verses 6 through 10. Secondly, we are in it together, verses 11 and 12. And our third and final point will cover verses 13 through 19, top of the world. Top of the world. So let's get right into it this morning. I want us to not be here really past 2 today. And so I want to get, what? You know, Susan, she's not here. Hopefully she's watching. They were all having breakfast. We had a whole big family thing this weekend. It was Jamie's birthday and all this stuff. And Abby flew in from Florida. And Samantha, we had the house packed and crazy. Try writing your sermon when you got all that nonsense going on around. It was pretty unbelievable. I forgot my thought. But anyway, it doesn't matter. All of that said, we're on top of the world. Why? For Jesus. And that is our third point this morning. So let's get into this as best we can. beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me and of gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Very important thing. We, through Bible study and through a Sunday worship where you're inspired, reveal Jesus Christ to you. God Himself, the Father, reveals Jesus Christ to us through His Word. Well, Jesus revealed the Father to His disciples when He says, I have manifested your name. I have revealed you to them that they might know the truth. The name of the Father. These men were given to Jesus by the Father. Now, as it says, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. So I want to say this. You might read this, and this is where this whole idea of predestination and things like that come into play, and this pre-calling of somebody. I always revert you back to the scripture that says, he foreknew. He knew the decisions that these apostles were going to make. Once knowing the decisions, he plucked them out for the use and glory of the kingdom. That's what he did. I wrote a side note. It's but some want this to be looked at as an election. It was not an election. It was knowing prior what it was that they were going to do. So that, to me, that was very important, because there's great doctrinal and theological debate over this idea of election and predestination and so on. And so, they have kept the word, the truth. They've kept it. And it's very important as we look at this. It says, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And this is in verse 8. And they received them and truly understand that I came forth from you. You remember that idea of the I got you moment? They had that aha moment that I got it. Oh. All throughout this series we've been talking, I don't understand. He's telling me, he had all the I am statements, we had all of the things. He reveals himself and his power through miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're walking around and they're like, okay, now you said you're who? You do what? Right? But he finally, in his last moment, knowing where he's going, having the Last Supper, having conveyed finally, I am not going to be with you forever, they had the moment. And even in the midst of having that moment, they still betray him in his time of need. That just lets us know that we're human. We're human. And yet God forgives. I heard somebody say this morning about forgiveness. The forgiveness is not for somebody else. The forgiveness is for you. Doesn't matter if somebody else accepts your apology and forgiveness and all that other stuff that they've done. The key factor is the forgiveness is for you, that you might be able to walk one foot in front of the other and have a life and not have it burden you to the point that you are not living for Christ. We will have trial and tribulation, Scripture tells us. We're going to have sorrow, Scripture tells us. Nobody said it was going to be a walk in the park. Scripture is specific about that. And preachers who want to preach to tell you that if you have enough faith, then you will have the glory of the kingdom right here on earth are heretical in their word. All right, I'm off the box. They kept the word. The Old Testament, as he's writing, Jesus is speaking. You know, the Old Testament, a term for that would be blameless. God, he saw them as blameless. Job was seen as blameless and righteous. There was a man from Uz, right? And even in the midst of that, he was blameless. What happens to Job? So for all of these Word of Faith movement pastors who want to tell you about you should have a big house and, you know, if you have sorrow in your life, your faith is not strong enough. Read Job. Don't worry. Speak up. It's okay. They have kept the word, the truth, even though he knows that they will betray him. The question is, where do you stand on this? Do you keep the word? Do you keep the truth? Is it part of who you are every single day? Or do you walk in such a way that as soon as there's a little bit of trouble, you're running in the other direction and you are clinging to the ways of the world for your solution versus standing rooted in what Christ has given to us, which is the truth of the Father in heaven. They finally understood. And I want to say this because I think here's a kicker. When Jesus says, everything I have came from the Father, and then he says, everything the Father has is mine, and everything that is mine is the Father, is another indication that they are one in the same. That's what it is. Get excited about that. Jesus is not some guy. He is the guy. He is the guy. And so, as we look through and we read verse 8, Jesus imparted the words of the Father to them. We get to read those words every day. Who does it every day? Don't raise your hands. Because then I'll know who, well, never mind. But God's word is living, breathing. If you want to know him, as we have been talking about over the last 37 weeks, you got to open up his word if you want to know him. You got to talk to him. He's going to talk to you, and he does so through the living, breathing, written word that was left for each and every one of us, the true inspiration of the God who has promised us eternal life. Yeah, I get excited about that. I do. You should get excited about that. It's not about the world. It's about the 11 who have stayed. Verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. He is very specific. You know, when we are taught to pray, you know, sometimes we are generic in our prayer, praying for salvation for the world. But in this case, Jesus was praying specifically for the 11. Why? Because they are the ones that are going to plant the church. And they need protection. They need to know that they have got the strength and power of the Holy Spirit who is about to come upon them when he ascends to the Father. That's the beauty. Listen to as he continues. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. He uses Jesus Christ in such a way that he is glorified even through the faults and failures and weaknesses of those that God has given to them, to him. They belong to the Father just in the same way that we do. And when I say that we do, that is an emphatic statement to those who are believers. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Jesus Christ. As a believer, I belong to him. He belongs to me. We are one in the same. And why? Because he has promised me at the moment of my transformation that the third part of the Godhead indwelled me. We're the same. We don't live our life like we're the same, but we're the same. And that's personal introspection that needs to take place. Everything that is Jesus's is the Father's and vice versa. It's where we are. Look at it. Right? Here's our second point this morning. We are in it together. We're in it together. This is an interesting two verses, verses 11 and 12. It's an interesting two verses. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Jesus knows where he's going. He is already at this point checked out up here. Physically, he's still here. But he's checked out because he knows where it's going. And he says, Father, I know where I'm going. I'm coming home in just a minute. You know, it's only a couple of hours before this is all going to take place. And he says, but these guys, they're going to hang. I need for them to understand that we're in it together. That even though I'm leaving them, even though they're going to suffer, even though they're going to be hated in the same way that I am hated, they need to understand the protection that is going to be lifted around them so that they might accomplish the work that is set forward, that I have been preparing for them to do. I'm praying for them, Father. I'm praying for them. Just as we today should be praying for one another. Pray for somebody specifically. Let God know the work that needs to be done. And I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about praying for people to realize specifically the call that God has on their life so that they can be a useful entity to furthering the cause of the kingdom. We are in a time when the anti-Christian sentiment is real, it's prolific, it is happening, and if we do not stand up and make our voices heard, we are going to be wiped away. This country will be wiped away. You must let your voice be heard. Period. Protect these guys while they're here, right? That's my neighborhood, you know? Make sure that they're okay. Let them know. Keep them unified. Here's the other thing that Satan wants to do. He always wants to separate us. You see, because when we're not together, it's easier. And that's why I say to men, as I look at some of you this morning sitting here, the importance of accountability with one another, okay, is mission critical to maintaining our walk with Christ. It is very easy for a man to be left alone, and bad things happen. But when we hold one another accountable, we can do great things. God wants us to fellowship in that kind of a way. Ladies, no disrespect when I say this. I know that I could tell my wife anything. But there are certain things I can only tell another brother. There are just certain things that my wife, no matter how close our friendship is, no matter how intimate we are, as God has said in his word about being one flesh, there are just certain things that I can only tell another guy. That is the importance of accountability. That is the importance of what Jesus was talking about when he was praying to the Father for Ocean's 11, for the 11 that were left. He says, keep them unified. Even if they are dispersed, as we read in the book of James, to the churches that have been dispersed, he keeps them together. How? Because Jesus Christ is the head. And we together are with him. There's one head. The body is big. Big. Right? So we see all of that. And he says, I have kept them safe, and he's done it in your name, in his name, in the Father's name. He has kept them safe. He's encouraged them, taught them, moved them forward so that they were able to get to this point. In verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. He is talking about Judas of Iscariot. That is the son of perdition. And if you turn quickly to Psalm 41, it won't take you a minute to get there. Psalm 41, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Even my close friend in whom I trusted. This is the prophecy being fulfilled. Remember, Judas was who? He was the guy who handled the money. He trusted Judas. Implicitly trusted Judas. He says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, the Last Supper, he washed his feet, he ate the bread, he drank the wine, has lifted up his heel against me. Forgiveness. Even in the midst of that, he moves forward. Judas made his choice. We cannot be that person. We have to be the ones who are sticking our feet in the ground and growing roots, and we are the ones who are going to be the voice of Christianity, be the voice of Jesus Christ, be the voice of life ever after through the word of God which has been given to each and every one of us, and the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. This is the prayer that Jesus is giving up to the Father for the 11 that are left. This is the prayer that he intercedes for you and me to the Father today. That's what he does. He guards us every day. No matter how bad you think you have it, no matter what you're going through, he guards us every single day. Third and final point this morning. Top of the world. Top of the world. Listen to verses 13 quickly. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus asks the Father to give them joy. Think about what the conversations have been. And they're looking at Jesus and they're going, where are you going? What are you doing? We thought that you were going to take control now and be our king, and we were going to live in glory here on this earth, that we would be elevated up because you are the one. And he says, you're right up until a point. I have to go. And even though they have hated me, I have overcome. They will hate you. Know that you will overcome. I'm on top of the world, folks. Jesus asks the Father to give them joy. The disciples, after the ascension takes place, it's at that point that the disciples will recall his words that he has left them. And at that point, they realized great joy. We miss having never seen or spoken or been with Jesus Christ, but he gives us the same experience through his word. Yes, I know I've been pounding that this morning, but the importance of opening up the living word of God is where the transformation of our eternity takes place. You don't know that unless you know him. And how can I know him? Listen to the words that Jesus spoke, and you will know him. This is what we've been doing for 37 weeks so far. This is what we've been doing. And so we look at that. The disciples would recall his words and have great joy. It's after the passion that they get it. That's what pushes Peter forward to the day of Pentecost when he preaches and thousands come to know the Lord. That same Peter who denied him three times. I don't know that guy. No, never saw him before in my life. Who? No, absolutely not. My neighborhood, he'd be a rat. Deny? No, no. Got no clue. And yet he is the one who is catapulted into the front. God uses the least of us to do the most. And the church is born. The gospel is preached. You had people of many different nations, different tongues. Each one of them heard the preaching in their own tongue. Not speaking in tongues, but heard in their own tongue. Unbelievable, right? Not for God, it's not. Not for God, it's not. And so the disciples would recall his words and have great joy. Joy because they knew he had conquered death and brought eternal life to them and to us. Put a smile on your face. I mean, come on, that's good stuff. That's good news. Our God died on the cross the way he did so we would have everlasting life. Man, if you don't get joy out of that and that doesn't give you goosebumps, somebody get the AED machine and let's put the paddles on them and see if they're alive. Verse 14, listen to this. We're almost done. I'm gonna have like six conclusions, so just stay with me. I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Listen, we have his word, but the fact is the world hates us. It's why I used the analogy of the debate between Ted Cruz and John Francis O'Rourke. It's why I use that. It's not about whether or not I'm Democrat or Republican or anything like that. What it's about is the movement of anti-Christian sentiment. The world hates us. The world hated Christians 2,000 years ago. We've had a moment of 200 and some odd years as a nation because we were founded upon what? Founded upon the rock. The Constitution of the United States is intertwined with the Word of God. Where do you think they got the Constitution from? It came directly from the Word of God. But we're in a world today that says, stop all of that nonsense. Stop believing in something you can't see. Stop believing in something you can't touch. What I can touch is this pulpit. That's real to me. And you should worship that. Why? Because you can touch it. You can see it. That's your God today. That's the mentality of our world today. It is a pantheistic approach. There's God in my chair, in the pew. That's a God. He's everywhere. He's everybody. He's in it. He's out of it. Whatever God you believe in will lead you to heaven. That is a complete anti-thought and contradiction of what the Word of God says. Yeah, I'm excited about that. You're right. We have his word, but the world hates us. This is where the importance of sharing the gospel, it should become a part of your everyday being. It's not something that we do on Sunday when we come to worship with other believers. It's what we do when we go out into the mission field. If you've ever gone, there are a lot of churches out there that when you're leaving the church and you're driving out of the parking lot, it says, a big sign will say, you are now entering the mission field. That is the mission field. And our responsibility as ministers of the gospel, believers in Jesus Christ, is to share that gospel, that good news, the love of Christ. He loves us as bad as we might be. He loves us as good as we might be. He loves us. That's, to me, is amazing. Listen, we are in this world together. All of us sitting here this morning. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not of this world. Not anymore. Because you have the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. That's what you have. Listen, perfect example, and I mentioned this earlier, is O'Rourke telling Ted Cruz, we don't need thoughts and prayers. We need action. But if you go to James chapter 5, and it says, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Don't tell me. And I'm not talking physical, I'm talking about spiritual. And when there are difficult times, the greatest thing that we could do for one another in action is to pray. So shame on John Francis O'Rourke for making a statement like that, that says, stop with your prayers and thoughts. We want action. My action is my prayer. My action are my thoughts. My action is revolving around Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. He lived, he died, he rose, so that each and every one of us might have what? Have pure joy. Might not be here for the blink of an eye, but pure joy forever after. And our goal is to let everybody know about that joy. Let everybody know about it. Man, it's a happy time. No matter how crazy the world is, if you are in Christ, there should be a great, big, unbelievable smile on your face. And people should come up to you and say, how could you be smiling in the midst of all that is going on? How? Because my Lord and Savior has promised me a place in the mansion with the Father. He went there before me to prepare that place so that when the time comes and he calls me home, I got my spot. I don't even have to go out and look. I don't need a real estate agent. I don't need anything. I don't have to sell my house and worry about somebody buying it and blah. No, he's told me point blank, hey, listen, chill out. Don't worry about it. When the time comes, I got your suite. It's rocking. It's done. I'm in. That's what I'm talking about. I like that guy, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like him. He's not a guy. He is the guy. Without a doubt, the guy. Right? So listen, don't take us out of the world. Protect us in the world to do your work. That's what Jesus is saying to the Father. And he says, sanctify them. He says, sanctify them, teach them, right? How does he teach us? I go back to this. That's how he teaches us. He reveals himself to us. He shows us. And his word promised us that when we would receive the Holy Spirit, that that Holy Spirit would be our counselor. He would be our advisor. He would be the one who says, think twice about that. He would be our conscience, knowing that from a morality standpoint, this is right, this is wrong, what are you going to do? That's the power that has been given to each and every one of us. So you look in the mirror and you see somebody who's just normal. God sees you as sanctified. God sees you as righteous. God sees you as perfect. God sees you as his friend. God sees you as part of the family. Now look in the mirror and see what he sees, because that will enthrall you. It will empower you. It'll take you out into the mission field that you might share the God-loving truth of Jesus Christ. That's who I'm talking about. That's my God. E.V. Hill. If you have never heard of E.V. Hill, I want you to Google E.V. Hill. Edward Victor Hill, Dr. E.V. Hill. He's long gone. But if you Google or YouTube E.V. Hill's That's My King. And if you have never heard it, you need to listen to it. Because he talks about my king. That's my king. And he is our king. And he is the king of the world. He is the king past, present, and future. And we need to let everybody know about the king and how spectacular he really is. I had to get one spectacular in for Jack this morning. Listen, I close out in verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. But here is, we always go to Matthew 28 to hear the Great Commission. Go therefore to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here is a Great Commission statement. He says, for as you have sent me into the world, I also sent them. That's us. We gotta go. You know, whether you're doing it here in Timber Lakes, or you're doing it in the Woodlands at large, or you're going into Houston, or you're going to another state, or you're going across the world, he tells us to go, to share the truth with anybody and everybody who has never heard about Jesus Christ. I can't do anything about the person who has heard the truth and chooses not to believe. That's not my issue. My issue is to be obedient to share the truth. That's why I encourage you so much to do these two things. Pray for one another for strength, guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you, and then go and share the truth. Go and share the truth. The reality, as we close this morning, the reality, and Jack and Russ are going to come up and please, we have our time of reflection, but the reality is that we are in it, but not of the world. Jesus prayed that the Father would protect those who were set apart. And you, every single person who is sitting here this morning, as a believer, you have been set apart. You have. You've been set apart. Listen, I'll read this last part. As believers, we are set apart to do the work that we are called to do. If you haven't seen, you know, it's a silly movie, but we are Ocean's 11. We're the crew. We got to figure out a way to infiltrate in such a way that the love of Christ gets out there. It's got to get out there, right? How can we know him? How can we know him? He is showing us word by word, verse by verse, he shows us. That's how he does it. Listen, if you have never received Jesus Christ, I say to you, in our church here, an invitation is more than just praying some silly prayer. An invitation here is about moving from a head knowledge to a heart transformation. That's what I'm talking about. That's the invitation I'm talking about. Don't be afraid in your time of need and your question whether or not you should step out and call upon Jesus. You know, don't be so proud that you don't want to have eternal life. You know, you can come to me privately, right? You don't have to do it publicly. I know when the minute that I found Jesus and knew that my life was different, I personally couldn't wait to tell everybody. I couldn't. I told everybody. People hung up the phone on me. Listen, I know you. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. No, you don't know me now. Yesterday that was true. Today it's a whole nother ball game. I promise you. It was that radical for me. It could be that radical for you. Don't be afraid to jump up and scream for Jesus, that he has changed not your life today, but your eternity. Stand with me, won't you, as we pray. And if you have not joined the church and you feel so inclined as to join our family, I want to encourage you to do that. If you have never been baptized, or perhaps, and I say this somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but there are a lot of people who have walked away and they feel as though coming back into the fold of the Lord, they want to be baptized again as a rededication of their life, a public profession, rededicating the walk that they walked away from. Then I want you to feel led to come down, talk to me. Let's pray together. If you have a prayer request, or you have something going on in your life and you just want to let it go, the altar is here. Come on down and lay your burden at the foot of the cross. Let me pray. Father, I love you and praise you. God, I thank you for what you have done this morning specifically. And Father, I pray for each person individually, Father, lifting them up to you, not to the world at large, but to our congregation, our family here at Sawdust Road, that Father God, you might impart upon them the strength, the encouragement, and the wherewithal to go out and share the truth of what it is that we glorify, and that is you. Father, I thank you for that, Lord, as we continue in our time of reflection.